I've been in church for a long time now, for the last 25 years, and I know that's not even a drop in the bucket compared to how long some of you have been going to church. And been traveling the country now for 18 years in evangelism, and for the last many years now in church at least 320 days out of 365. And I know when I walk into a church and just can sense the tightness, and but I didn't sense that at all here tonight. I sense a good revival spirit here tonight. And boy, my heart's overwhelmed to be able to be here. I've been here many, many times, and I was telling Brother Matt and Ms. Terza Davis that this isn't a stopping place on my calendar. This is home, amen, and I certainly appreciate you making me feel at home for these many years now here at First Baptist Church. And church, I know that you don't. I know that you aren't. But don't ever take for granted what you got right now here at First Baptist Church. And boy, God has certainly been good to you. And I believe with all my heart, the best days are certainly ahead for First Baptist Church. And it's very evident, this good-looking Wednesday night crowd here tonight. Now, I may lay the biggest dud I've ever laid in my life, but I'm just going to enjoy it while I can, amen. And so, but anyway, I want you to turn your Bibles tonight to Ezekiel chapter number 3. It certainly blessed my heart, Brother Jonathan, or Pastor Robertson, I'm sorry, Pastor Robertson. He's been telling me for weeks now, well, he's been telling me for a while that Brother Matt and Ms. Terrence and their family have been coming to church, and told me they joined recently, and it sure was a blessing to be able to see them here in church, and then just continuing on and living for God, amen. And I certainly appreciate being able to see them, looking forward to being able to spend a little bit more time with them this week, amen. Ezekiel chapter number 3, why don't you stand with me this evening, and we're going to take reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Ezekiel in chapter number 3, let's read quite a few verses here tonight, and then we'll get into the preaching of the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 3, look at verse number 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river of Kabar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from the wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he had done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. I want you to take your mind and your attention back to verse number 15. The Bible says, Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Kabar, and here it is, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And for the next little while, I want to preach on this subject, the effects of sitting where they sat. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we certainly thank you, Lord, for First Baptist Church. Lord, my life has been forever changed, Lord, the day that I met the Robertson family, Lord. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that they've taken me in like their own family. And Lord, Nikita and I love them as they're our own family as well. And Lord, we love First Baptist Church. Lord, there's so many familiar faces here tonight. But Lord, I am thankful for the familiar faces. But Lord, I just stand in awe tonight, Lord, of the many faces, Lord, that I've never met before. And Lord, that just goes to show that you are still in the soul-saving business. And dear God, we thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing through, Lord, Pastor and Miss Robertson here, Lord, in this place at First Baptist Church. And Lord, these dear folks, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the buses still going out and reaching those little boys and girls, and Lord, even adults, Lord, that couldn't get to church any other way unless transportation went by and picked them up. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the good congregational singing. Lord, we thank you for the special music. Lord, as I left the motel room just a little while ago, Lord, you've been far better to me than I deserve. I don't ever want to get over the fact how you saved me. Lord, how you placed the call of God on my life to preach the Word of God. Lord, from the basket to the room to, Lord, the fellowship, Lord, to everything, Lord, that's even just taken place today, Lord, I'm overwhelmed in the kindness of this church. And Brother Jonathan, Lord, I thank you for him. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless these next few minutes. And dear God, we pray, Lord, that we all the honor and glory and praise for what you do. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Allow me to lay a foundation, then we'll get right into the message tonight. We find under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Ezekiel is announcing God's judgment on Israel and all the other nations and to foretell the eventual salvation for God's people. We find that Ezekiel was a younger contemporary of Jeremiah. And while Jeremiah preached and prophesied to the people that were still in Judah, we find that Ezekiel prophesied to those that were already exiled to Babylon. We find that even Ezekiel himself was among the captives that were taken to Babylon. While Jeremiah was prophesying in Jerusalem that the city would soon fall to the Babylonians, we find that Ezekiel was giving the same message to the captives who were already in Babylon. Like those in Jerusalem, the captives, they stubbornly believed that Jerusalem would not fall and that they would soon return back to their land. But we find that Ezekiel warns them that punishment was certain because of their sin and that God was going to purify his people. And may we all be reminded tonight that God will always punish sin, whether we believe it or not. And payday may not always be on Friday, but payday will always come in the matter of sin. And we find that Ezekiel condemns the sinful acts of seven different nations. And the people in these nations were saying that God was obviously too weak to defend his people and the city of Jerusalem. But God was allowing them to be defeated in order to punish them for their sins. And these heathen nations, however, would face a similar fate, and then they would know that God still sits on his throne and God is still all-powerful like he's always been. And may we all be reminded tonight, those who dare to mock God even today will also face a terrible fate one of these days. I said all of that to lay a foundation tonight. I want to get to the message now. Now back to the verses that I read, we see that up to this point, Ezekiel was faithful to go about proclaiming God's judgment upon the land. We find even in verse number 14, we see that Ezekiel was angry. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he went in bitterness.
we find that Ezekiel was not mad at God, but Ezekiel was mad at the sin and the hard-heartedness of the people of the land. Then we come to verse number 15. We find that Ezekiel's heart begins to change. The Bible says in verse number 15, "Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river of Kabar, and I sat where they sat, and I remained there astonished among them days." We find that word astonished means this. It means overwhelmingly surprised. It means taken back. It means that he was saddened by the effects of sin on the people. Up to this point, Ezekiel was proclaiming exactly what God laid upon his heart to proclaim to the people. The judgment was coming upon the land. But the Bible says, as Ezekiel sat where they sat, he began to become overwhelmingly surprised. He began to become taken back and become saddened by the effects of sin on the people. I wonder tonight how many in this room, and I'm putting myself at the top of the list, I wonder tonight how many times many of us have been like Ezekiel before verse number 15. That yes, we're faithful to proclaim the word of God. And yes, we're faithful to run that bus route. And yes, we're faithful to get the gospel out and carry gospel tracts on our person. And we're faithful to go here and there. And we're faithful to fulfill our quota of 2 or 3 hours of visitation. And we're faithful to the hustle and bustle of ministry. But even at times in the hustle and bustle of ministry, we're never affected by the destruction that sin causes upon the people that we're talking to. Let me give you the background from where this message come from. About 99.9% of the time, I'm back home in Lexington on Wednesday. Unless the crappie are fishing in Illinois, I'm always back home on Wednesday, amen? And I love Wednesdays. I get home in the mid-afternoon, and boy, it's just something special to me, and I know it's special to all those that are married. It's something special to me to be able to ride with Nikita to church on Wednesday night and sit beside Nikita at church on Wednesday night and hear our preacher preach. And then Thursday is just a full day of soul winning and visitation, and we have our addictions outreach, and then I get to teach in the Bible college on Friday there in Lexington. And on Thursdays, always go soul winning from about 10 to about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And my soul winning partner is always our preacher's youngest son, Brother Jonathan Fugit. And it never fails. Every single week I always get at least a half a dozen text messages or emails from faithful bus workers and laymen in our church that are about soul winning and telling folks about the Lord. And they come across people every week that they feel like could benefit from our addictions outreach. And a couple of months ago, we always start off with going and making those visits that our soul winners come across and from 10 to about 12. And then sometimes John and I'll go out to lunch together. Sometimes he'll go out with Caitlin. I'll go out with Nikita, and we'll get a bite to eat. And then we'll come back about 1 o'clock, and we'll go door-to-door soul winning from 1 to 3 or 1 to 4, something like that. A couple of months ago, John and I were going out. We had 3 visits that we had to make from emails that I had received. And the very first visit that we were going to make was a husband and wife by the name of Ron and Connie. And Ron and Connie had rode our buses for years, but they had fallen off coming to church for about 6 weeks. And those bus workers would go by there every week, but Ron and Connie would not come. And come to find out, Ron was on a drunken binge and had been for about 2 months. And they felt like that maybe if I would go over there and present our addictions outreach, that maybe Ron and Connie would come back to church through our addictions outreach. And there that day, John and I got to Ron and Connie's house, and we knocked on their door. And when we knocked on their door, their little apartment door there, there was blinds there on the window. And Connie looked out the window, and she kind of cracked the door open. And she looked at John, and she said, "I know who you are." She
She said, but who are you? She said, I've never seen you before. She said, I know John because I've seen him in church many times. And I said, well, Miss Connie, I said, I'm a member of Clay's Mill. She said, well, I've never seen you. I said, well, I'm an evangelist, Miss Connie, and I'm hardly ever at church. I said, my preacher says I'm either the worst or the best church member that he has. I'm the worst because I'm never there, but I'm the best because I pay my tithes and he don't have to deal with me. Amen. And I said, but Miss Connie, I said, I'm the director of our Victory in Jesus addiction outreach. And as soon as I made that statement, big old tears began to swell up in Miss Connie's eyes. She came out on the porch and she began to talk to John. And I said, Miss Connie, I said, I was told that possibly that type of ministry could be a help to you and Ron. And she said, Mr. Dallas, she said, you have no idea how that type of ministry could be a help to us. She said about 17, 18 years ago, she said, Ron and I, we lived in the bars. And she said, 5 out of 7 nights we were in the bar, and many times we would pass out. And after the owner would lock up the bar, he would take me and Ron back home and he would get us inside and get us home safely. He said, 5 out of 7 nights a week we were passing out in the bars. And she said, but a bus worker came by and knocked on our door about 17, 18 years ago and shared the gospel with us. And we got, Ron and I both got saved by the grace of God. And we got involved in church and we started living for the Lord. And then we moved to Lexington a few years ago and bus workers knocked on our door and we just immediately got on their bus and started coming to Clay's Mill. She said, but you know, about a year ago, Ron and I were in our vehicle and we had our oldest daughter in the back seat. And we were just going out running errands and everything. And she said, we came to a four-way stop. And we stopped at the four-way stop and we looked all directions. And then Ron went through that four-way stop. And as soon as he went through that four-way stop, there was a car, a drunk driver that came from the other direction and hit our car and flipped our car. And Ron and I stayed in the hospital for a few days. She said, but our oldest daughter was killed instantly in that car wreck. And she said, Ron hadn't taken a drink in over 18 years. But after our daughter died, a few weeks after we buried her, he went to the liquor store and he's been on a drunken binge for about the last 6 weeks. And Connie began to weep, and she began to weep uncontrollably. I would say Connie's probably in her mid-60s. This is normally not my procedure whatsoever, but I just felt compelled that day as Connie was there on her porch there that day crying uncontrollably. I just felt compelled to put my arm around her and pray with her and ask the Lord to kind of comfort her heart and for God to bring Ron back home and come back to church and start living for God. And we prayed with them there, and we tried to give Miss Connie some comfort. We left Ron and Connie's house there that day, and we just went really right around the corner to a young married couple's house there. They had two little kids. Their name was Israel and Felicia. One of our faithful bus workers knocked on their door the Saturday before and I talked to Felicia, and Felicia said that the Victory in Jesus addiction outreach would certainly be a help to her and her husband Israel. And as soon as I pulled up in Israel and Felicia's driveway, I was driving my truck there that got a license plate on the front of my truck that has our ministry name on it called Sheepdog Ministries. And Felicia was in her car there that day, and when she saw my truck, she was in her car smoking a cigarette. She flipped her cigarette out as far as she could, and she ran in the house. And you could tell that she was embarrassed because she was smoking a cigarette. And I still went over there and knocked on her door, and she finally answered the door, and she apologized. It seemed like 5 minutes because she was smoking a cigarette. I said, Miss Felicia, you don't owe me an apology. I said, I'm at your house. You can do whatever you want to at your house. You don't owe me an apology. And I began to introduce who I was. I said, my name is Chris Dallas, and I'm the director of the Victory in Jesus Addiction Outreach. And I was told that that type of ministry might be a help and a blessing to you. And all of a sudden, when I made that statement, Brother Robertson, tears began to swell up in Felicia's eyes, and tears began to stream down her cheeks. And she came out on the porch and she began to talk to me. And she said, Mr. Dallas, she said, I grew up in church my entire life. She said, my mom and dad are good golly Christians. And I grew up in a good golly home. And I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival services. I remember
going out and passing out gospel tracts and telling folks about the Lord. And she said, but at 17 years old, me and Israel, we caught each other's eyes, and we kind of started liking each other and started really going behind our parents' back. And Israel was not involved in church, and I met him out in town, and he never really had much of a church background. And so I kind of went behind my parents' back, and we began to write letters, and my mom and dad found out about it and told me not to stop and not talk to Israel, have any more kind of communication with Israel. But I never did listen to my mom and dad. As a matter of fact, I fell in love with Israel, and against my pastor and my parents' wishes, when I turned 18, I left home, and me and Israel went to the Justice of the Peace, and we got married against everybody's wishes and everybody's counsel in my life. And she said, we had a happy marriage for about 2 or 3 years, but after 2 or 3 years of marriage, Israel started hanging out with his old friends, and Israel started going to the old places where he used to go, and the bars and the honky-tonks. And matter of fact, one night Israel got drunk at a bar, and he went home with another woman, and he cheated on me there that night. And he came home and he told me all about it. And as a matter of fact, she said just a few weeks ago, Israel came home after going to a strip club and told me that he didn't love me anymore. Matter of fact, he said he was going to go to the lawyer and file for divorce. And then when she said that word divorce, all of a sudden Felicia just began to cry uncontrollably. And she said, Mr. Dallas, she said, I have no idea what I'm going to do if Israel leaves me. I've got two kids to feed, and I'm not going to have anywhere to live. I don't even have a job. How am I going to be able to make ends meet? And John and I, we got there with Miss Felicia there on that front porch, and we prayed and we begged God to somehow, some way soften Israel's heart, and if he wasn't saved, somehow allow the Holy Ghost of God to bring conviction upon his heart and show him his need of salvation. We prayed with Felicia there that day. As we left Israel and Felicia's house, John and I got back in the vehicle, and we had to drive across town, about a 30-minute drive, and we were going over to John's bus route there that day. And as I got back in the truck and John got back in the truck, I looked at him and he looked at me, and we could tell that both of us were fighting the tears back. But it wasn't time to cry, because we had to go visit some other family across town. When we got to those Matador apartments there in Lexington, the ghetto area of Lexington, I'll never forget when we pulled in the parking lot of that apartment complex. William and Laura's, who we were going to visit, they were bus parents of bus kids that ride Brother John's bus there. And when we pulled in the parking lot of that apartment complex, William was sitting on the sidewalk curb there when we pulled in the parking lot of that apartment complex. And when I pulled in, John rolled down his window, and he said, William, he said, what are you sitting out here for? And he said, well, he said, everything's a mess, John. He said, I don't know if you know this or not, but found out just last night that Laura's relapsed, and Laura had been clean and sober. She's been coming to our Victory in Jesus Addiction Outreach for about, I guess, for about 2 months. He said, but Laura relapsed last night. And he said, I called today, and we got it organized to where Laura's going to go back and check back in rehab. And he said, as soon as we check her in rehab, he said, we're moving out of this apartment complex. And John said, well, William, where are y'all moving to? He said, I have no idea. He said, matter of fact, he said, we're probably going to live on the streets until we find somewhere. He said, because the streets are a whole lot safer than this apartment complex. And John said, William, he said, why don't you let us come up and talk to you and Laura? And so we went up, and if you know the type of apartments I'm talking about, you walk in one door, and there's about 10 or 12 apartments inside that one door. And we walked up, and Laura came outside that door there, and we began to talk to her, and we began to talk to her about the Lord. And when we pulled in the parking lot, we were going up to William Laura's house. John saw a fellow over there, and he said, Brother Dallas, he said, that's the biggest drug dealer in all of Lexington, right? He's right over there. John visits over there every week, and he knows who the guy is. Biggest drug dealer in Lexington. And we was talking to Laura, and we began to talk to her about the Lord. And that fellow that John pointed out a few minutes before, he came inside that door there where all the apartments were inside there, and he had his cell phone out, and he was playing the loudest rap music that you'd ever heard in your life.
And it began to echo through the halls of that apartment there. When that music began to echo through the halls of that apartment complex, I'm talking about people that came out of every single door of that apartment complex, and they looked like a bunch of zombies walking out. They were high as a kite and stoned completely out of their mind. And what that drug pusher was trying to do was trying to bring fear to John and I and push us out of that apartment complex. But we were able to help William and Laura there, try to get Laura in rehab, and we were able to find William and his kids a place to stay, and we were able to do that. And when John and I got back in the vehicle, and I was taking him to visit, to go with Miss Caitlin to lunch, and I was going to go with Nikita to lunch, back in the vehicle, and we pulled out of the parking lot of that apartment complex. We couldn't take it any longer. We began to cry uncontrollably, just like the ones where we were catching their tears just a few minutes ago. And boy, we just were affected by the effects of sin on the people that we just got through talking to. And then when I dropped John off of the church, he dried up his tears. And I went to the college to eat lunch with Nikita, and I dried up my tears. And it wasn't time to cry the rest of the day, but as we went out soul winning from 1 to 3, and then we had a staff meeting, and then I drove the van to go and pick up those at our addictions outreach. And it wasn't time to cry then. It was time to be busy for God. But can I tell you, it was hard to fight the tears back there that day. And after we had our addiction outreach meeting that night, and I drove the van and I took everybody back home that night, and I got my vehicle, and I began to drive to make the 45-minute drive to the camp. I got about 15 minutes away from home, and John texted me as I was about 15 minutes from home, and he said, "Brother Dallas," he said, "how are you doing?" And I said, "Well, John," I said, "to be honest with you, it's been hard to fight the tears back all day today." And then John texted me back, and he made this statement. He said, "Brother Dallas," he said, "I wish that every high school student and every college student could have been with us today. And maybe, just maybe, we could spare some of them from turning their back on God and living a life of sin." Could I add to that statement tonight on the flip side of that? Could I say tonight, dear soul winner? Could I say tonight, dear bus worker? Could I say tonight, dear Sunday school teacher? Can I say tonight, dear one that's saved by the grace of God, when you and I will sit where the sinners sit, ministry will be no longer what is required of us, but it will be our life to love people and to reach people and to help people along the way. Can I say tonight, when you and I sit where they sat, you and I will become the ones that will catch the tears of those broken by sin. When you and I sit where they sat, we'll have to drop off our soul winning clothes at the cleaners because it has the stench of cigarette smoke. Can I say tonight, dear child of God, when you and I sit where they sat, we'll have to drop folks off at the homeless shelter because of them being evicted from their apartment. And when you and I sit where they sat, we'll be the ones all week long to tell that little bus boy or that little bus girl that I love you. And can I say, when you and I sit where they sat, I'm not talking about fulfilling a quota. I'm not talking about checking off a box and petting herself on the back and saying that I serve God. I'm talking about being affected by the ones that we're reaching. When you and I sit where they sat, we'll be the ones that have to go to CVS or to Walgreens to buy the medicine and get rid of the lice. When you and I sit where they sat, we'll be the ones that'll go to Walmart or to Kroger and buy bread and lunch meat and cereal so the kids can have something to eat for the week. When you and I sit where they sat, we'll be the ones that have to stop by the bank and get a roll of quarters so they can have money to wash their clothes. Can I say, when you and I sit where they sat, we'll be the ones that'll get the phone calls in the middle of the night talking to people out of committing suicide and to pour the liquor on the ground instead of taking a drink. Can I say tonight, dear child of God, when you and I sit where they sat, we'll be the ones that pick that bus kid at mama's on Sunday and then drop them off at another location at daddy's Sunday afternoon. When you and I sit where they sat, our hearts will get ripped out because of picking up a bus kid this week and next week going by there and their house is completely empty. Can I tell you, my dear friend, 2 months ago I was affected and I got right with the holy God of heaven, and I don't want to just fulfill my quota. I don't want to just check off a box. I want to be affected by the ones that I'm trying to reach, amen. Can I say tonight, dear child of God, there will be some effects if you'll now sit where they sat. I want you to look at verse number 15 with me. Let me give us three effects of sitting where they sat. Number one tonight, Look at verse number 15.
The Bible says that I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river of Kabar. And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now look at verse number 19. The Bible says, yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he had done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Can I tell you, my dear friend, when you and I sit where they sat, number one, we'll see the repercussions of sin. We'll see the repercussions of sin. A few months ago, Nikita and I were in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and I was preaching for my dear friend, Brother Jared Young, and I was preaching for him on All Day Sunday. And if you remember anything about Bowling Green, Kentucky, I guess about 18 months or 2 years ago, there were horrible straight line winds and tornadoes that absolutely demolished the entire city. And you can still, even to this day, you can see the effects of that tornado. And after I preached on Sunday morning, Brother Jared said, Brother Dallas, he said, why don't you follow me and Miss Hannah, you and Nikita follow me and Miss Hannah, and we're going to go to lunch. And when we left the church there that day, it was about 15 minutes to the restaurant, and we left the church, and we went through a lower class of neighborhoods, or lower income neighborhoods, if you would, and then we went to middle income neighborhoods, and we went to even high income neighborhoods. We went to all three levels of neighborhoods, and as I began to notice, as I went through all types of different neighborhoods, that tornado, it not only demolished the mansions in its path, but it destroys the shacks as well. And can we be reminded, my dear friend, sin, there are none that are excluded for the effects of sin. It doesn't matter if you've grown up on a church pew. It doesn't matter if you were in the deepest, darkest stains of sin. Sin will chew us up and spit us out, just like every other sinner before us. My dear friend, a few weeks ago, I was conducting our addictions outreach. There was about 40 in there that night. And I began to ask the question. I began to say, how many of you would say that the first time you drank liquor, or the first time you put drugs in your body, you were at the wrong place, at the wrong time, with the wrong people? And when I asked that question, 100% of the people raised their hand. I was with the wrong people, at the wrong place, at the wrong time. Can I tell you, my dear friend, my sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. You'll pay far more than you're willing to pay. Can I say, young people, don't ever get upset when a man of God gets up here and preaches the word of God and stands and foams at the mouth and hollers. My friend, I understand there's hard preaching, but he ought to have a tear in his eye. I'll tell you why. Because he's seen so many before you be affected by sin. Amen. There's always the repercussions of sin. There's always the repercussions of sin. Sin will rip everyone apart. Not only will we see the repercussions of sin, but number two, look at verse number 17. The Bible says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. The effects of sitting where they sat, number one, we'll see the repercussions of sin. But number two, when you and I sit where they sat, number two effect is we see the responsibility of the servant. We see the responsibility of the servant. Verse number 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. I understand that many of you have heard it many times before. You could probably quote it a whole lot better than me, but just let me give it for sake of the sermon tonight. My dear friend, August the 16th, 1998, about 6 months before my mom dropped me off at that halfway house, what she told me in that driveway there that night, I guess I'll never forget this side of eternity. eternity. She said, Cressa, she said, you're not going to hear from your daddy and I because we've had to change her phone number because we've been getting harassing phone calls from drug dealers that you owe money to. And sure enough, I didn't hear from my mom and dad for about 6 months. And in order to live in that halfway house, I had to go to AA meetings every night and get up and say, my name is Chris Dallas. I'm a dope addict. And on one Sunday night, August 16, 1998, I was walking out of that halfway house headed to an AA meeting. And I walked out the door. And I don't know if it was before cell phones, but it was before I had a cell phone. It was back in the day when the phone was on the wall. And the phone rang, and I went and answered the phone. And when I did, it was the sweetest voice I'd heard in some time. It was my mama. And my mom, I said, Chris, you said your sisters and I have found a church we've been going to, and we'd like for you to come out tonight. And I immediately agreed to go to church there that night, not to hear about God, not to learn about the Lord, but simply just so I could manipulate my family and please them that I was in church. And maybe, just maybe, they would be pleased enough that I was at church there that night. Let me get out of that halfway house and come home to live with them. My story is that night, I pulled on the parking lot of that church. I didn't care anything about God, but I was soon to find out God cared everything about me. That night, I walked into the Bethel Baptist Church. I had a glow-in-the-dark Marlboro-like t-shirt. I had all the markings of the world, my dear friend. And the preacher didn't even preach on salvation that night. He preached on how to get out of financial bondage. And I was in financial bondage, but I was even in a worse bondage than that. I was in the bondage of sin. And there was something going on in my heart, even an invitation. I didn't know what it was called, but it was called good old Holy Ghost conviction. And I thank God, as I was sitting three rows from the back, had all the markings of the world, had a glow-in-the-dark Marlboro-like t-shirt, I thank God for a faithful soul winner that came by my way, and he sat by where I sat. He sat where this drug addict sat. He put his arm around me. He brought me up real close to him. He said, you don't know who I am, but I've been praying for you. And when he said those words, this old cold, stony heart began to melt. He shared the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with me there that night. I got saved by the grace of God. Amen. And can I tell you, my friend, the very moment I received Christ as my Savior, the responsibility to tell others about Jesus was laid upon me. Can I say tonight, dear child of God, your testimony and your background may be different than my testimony and my background, and praise God that it is, but if you're saved by the grace of God, the very moment you received Christ as your Savior, the responsibility was laid upon you as well. Where do we ever get the idea that getting the gospel out just lies on the shoulder of the pastor or an evangelist or a few key people of the church? My dear friend, if you're saved by the grace of God, it's every one of our responsibilities to tell somebody about Jesus. I've been asked the question from family and friends, Brother Dallas, why do you drive or fly 70,000 miles a year in America and overseas? Why do you live most of your life out of a suitcase? Why do you sleep in a different motel room every week of your life? Why do you kiss your wife goodbye on most Saturdays and don't see her again until Wednesday or Thursday? I'll tell you why, because there's a place called hell. The last place that I go before I leave town every week, I always go to my office at home. It's twofold, the reason I go to my office. The first reason is I have a checkoff list to make sure I got everything in my suitcase and everything in my briefcase. There was about a 6-month span last year that I would leave home and I'd get to the motel room and I wouldn't have any t-shirts. And I'd have to go to Walmart and buy me some t-shirts. And then the next week I'd have one brown shoe and one black shoe, and so I'd have to go buy me another pair of brown shoes, another pair of black shoes. The next week I wouldn't have a belt, and I'd have to hold my pants up like that every time I was preaching. And I'm probably the only fella in the world that's got 45 belts at home because I've had to buy them across the country. That's one reason. But the second reason is something I'm always reminded of every time I leave my office. Nikita put in a little picture frame for me, and every time I shut the light off, I see it right there above the light. It says these words on that little picture, because there is a hell. My dear friend, can I ask you tonight, if the preacher that was preaching behind the pulpit or the soul winner that came and knocked on your door, if they was as concerned for lost sinners as you are, would you be saved or on your way to hell tonight? And my dear friend, we see the repercussions of sin. What's a servant? You say, well, Brother Dallas, I just don't know the Bible as well as Brother Robertson does, and I don't have scripture memorized like Miss Leah does.
My dear friend, as I read the Bible and I read it in the New Testament nine times, I'm talking about the Apostle Paul was one of the, he was the most educated man that God ever called to turn the world upside down for the cause of Christ. He was staunch in his religion before he met Jesus. He was a very educated man. But nine times out of ten, he was just telling folks what happened to him on the Damascus Road. So let's quit using excuses and tell this lost and dying world about the saving grace, Lord Jesus. Lester Roloff said, if you want to see America saved, then get America saved. Then lastly, look at verse number 21. I've gone too long. Look at verse number 21. The Bible says, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Not only do we see the repercussions of sin and the responsibility of the servant, but can I say, if you and I'll sit where they sat enough, and we'll sit there long enough, every now and then there's the rejoicing of the saints because we get to win somebody to Christ, amen. He said you ought to warn them, and if they don't sin, they're going to surely live. There's rejoicing in that. I'll never forget, Nikita and I, we went on a cruise this, I guess it's been almost a year, and we went to the New England states. The pianos, go ahead and make their way to the piano. We went to the New England states. We flew into Boston. We left from Boston, and we went and saw all that Anna Green Gables stuff. I mean, I absolutely hated every minute of that. I love Nikita, but can I say, fellas, I don't mind you watching Anna Green Gables with your wife. But if you ask your wife to watch Anna Green Gables, there's big problems in your home, amen. And if you know anything about cruises, they'll kind of organize your especially your supper. They'll ask you if you want open seating or you want to schedule your meals. And I asked them if I could have both options, amen. But we scheduled our meals at 5 o'clock. And they'll also even go a step further, and they'll kind of put you with somebody at your table that you have something in common with. And Nikita and I have been married now 18 years, and her and I have never had children. And so they put us with a couple, Chris and Maggie, and they were from Massachusetts. And Chris and Maggie have been married for 18 years, and they never had children. And so we sat with them at supper, I'd say three nights out of six or seven that we were on that cruise. And when we sat down, we began to introduce ourselves, and I looked over across at Chris, and I said, Chris, I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I work for the IRS. And immediately he became my enemy right then and there, amen. But anyway, and then he asked me, he said, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a preacher. I'm an evangelist. I travel across the country and preach the word of God. And he asked me, he said, well, do you have a business card? And I said, well, sure, I got a business card. And my business card's a gospel tract, amen. And so I gave him one of our Victory in Jesus Addictions Outreach cards there. And so he went home that night, and him and we were trying to witness to him, but him and Maggie kind of got up, and they left abruptly, and they went back to their room. And the next night he came to the table, and he said, Chris, he said, man, he said, I went on YouTube, and I watched you preach. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, my goodness, I wonder what he listened to. And he made this statement. He said, man, he said, you sure do give it all you got when you preach. And before I knew it, I said, well, Chris, I said, before I got saved, I gave it everything I had to the devil. And when I got saved, I just made my mind up, I'm going to give everything I can to God. And we had conversation there that night, and I wasn't able to lead them to the Lord there that night. But Nikita and I began, we sat where they sat. We found out that they were staunch Catholic, and we understood that they didn't know the gospel message according to the word of God. And Nikita and I, every night before we'd go to bed, we'd pray for them. We'd get up in the morning praying for them. And there was a walking track around that cruise ship, and I would walk every morning. I would pray that God would somehow, some way, allow me to be able to win Chris and Maggie to the Lord. And on that Friday night, we were flying out the next day. On that Friday night, as we sat there for supper, I just made my mind up, and God gave me the boldness to be able to talk to them there on that ship. as we were sitting down there for supper. And I said, Chris, matter of fact, he had the gospel tract still in his pocket there. I said, Chris, I see that gospel tract there. And he said, Chris, and he said to me, he said, Chris, he said, I've been reading that thing. And he said, could you maybe explain it to me just a little bit more? I said, well, you better believe I can. And I gave Maggie one, and Chris had one, and I had one, and I was able to share the gospel with them. I didn't give them some tear-jerking story. I didn't have to give some magical illustration. I didn't have to quote about 55 different verses. My friend, all I had to do was read a gospel tract, and I showed them from the gospel tract that all of us are sinners, and because of sin, there's a debt of a place of separation from God and an eternity in a place called hell. I also said, but nobody has to die and go to hell because of the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And then I shared with him my life verse, Romans 10:13, that says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just about 5 minutes of reading that gospel tract to Chris and Maggie, they bowed their head, they bowed their heart, they called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save their soul. Can I say that 7 week on that, or that 7 day on that cruise, yes, the kid and I got to see Boston, and we got to see all the sights, and we was able to relax and have a good time, buffets and do all that. But I'm going to tell you what we still talk about. We still rejoice in the fact that we sat where sinners sat, and we was able to tell them about the Lord. Amen. Can I tell you, my dear friend, can I say to you, say, well, Brother Dallas, I don't ever come across lost sinners. You mean to tell me you never go to Walmart? You never fill up your gas tank? My dear friend, our country is on a fast track to hell, and the only way to save America is to tell lost sinners about Jesus. Stand with me tonight, if you would, all across the building. Here's the invitation tonight. I want to ask you one question. How many of us tonight, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. How many of us tonight know somebody that's lost? Can I ask you a question? You don't have to raise your hand. When's the last time you prayed for them? When's the last time you wept for them? When's the last time you witnessed to them? You say, well, Brother Dallas, I don't want to offend them. I like what Carl Hatch used to say. He said, what are you going to do, offend them to hell number two? I'd rather them get upset at me for sharing the gospel with them than to see them one day cast into the lake of fire. Tonight, here's the invitation. If you're physically able, all across the room, whether you pray for them every day or whether you haven't prayed for them in months, why don't that person that's coming to our mind right now, why don't we come in our mind and sit where they sat here at this old-fashioned altar, and why don't we lift their name in prayer tonight and ask God to somehow, some way, soften their heart to the gospel that we may be able to share with them. As the pianists begin to play tonight, if you're physically able, all across this auditorium, tonight you may be here. I don't know. I see a lot of new faces tonight.